Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just glad that you are starting off the year right here with us this morning. We are beginning a brand new series this week. Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be walking through the Old Testament book of Ruth, and so if you've got a Bible, you can open up there. It can be a little challenging to find because it's four little chapters smashed in the Old Testament, right? The largest kind of section. So if you want a little cheat code, just get that table of contents. If you don't know where it's at, find Ruth, and that'll take you right there. If you're flipping through your Bible, it's right before you get to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the Chronicles, the Kings, but it's after Judges and Exodus and all of those, Joshua that's working through there. And so I'll get to more Ruth here in just a moment. But if this is your first time, you are brand new with us at LifePoint, welcome. We're so glad to have you here. Every Sunday, we see new faces and new families and new people coming. And so we're so thrilled to have you here with us. Some things that might be helpful for you as you begin the morning. There is a little QR code on the seat back in front of you. If that has been taken off by children or somebody has played with it and is not there, you can just type in lpguest.com. It'll take you to the same page. Or if there is the QR code, you can open up your camera app, scan it, click on the link that's there. Two really helpful resources I'll point you towards. One is the message notes. If you are a nerd like me, like writing things down, like taking notes, I love to do that. And so you can do that digitally. And so there are places there you can write in your notes and you can email those to yourselves as well. There is also a connection card. And so if this is your first time or you've been new with us and you haven't filled that out yet, would you take a moment and do that? Here's why. Because at the very bottom, when you fill out that information, there are six different ministries that we've identified and partnered that really do amazing things right here in Central Ohio and even Plain City, from helping people that are under-resourced with shelter, food, clothing, those kinds of things, to helping eliminate sex trafficking in our community, to helping Bible literacy through LifeWise. So there are lots of different ministries that we are love supporting. And so if you just choose one of those, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. So just by filling that out, you're actually impacting some people's lives. So thank you in advance for taking a few moments to do that. So as we begin, Ruth, I thought I would start off with a challenge that I had early on in marriage. If you have been married, you know sometimes that first year, it's a learning curve, right? You're learning lots of things that can be challenging. And so one of the things that, you know, we learned in our premarital counseling and perhaps maybe even heard this or you've looked at Genesis and it was read at your wedding, but you know the verse that the son will leave his father and mother. The husband will leave his father and mother and will cling to his wife, right? It's just this idea that there are two people coming together, right? That they are becoming one person. They're kind of trusting one another with that. And what that means is there's a leaving and a cleaving, right, as the King James may say. So there's a leaving of your family. There's a leaving of kind of your side, and you're beginning and starting a brand new family, which is exciting and great. But sometimes that leaving part can be hard. And so here's kind of how that was showing up for Michelle and I. And so, like, you know, that first year, if you're renting an apartment or you've got a house and just things break down, right? Like things don't work or you need help with stuff. And so what would you do if something breaks down? Well, you call the person that you always call. And so for Michelle, if something broke, she just called her dad, always called her dad, because he knew how to fix things or would give her some, you know, thing to do. And so if she was having something, her first call would be her dad. And I was like, Michelle, we're kind of starting together and I would love for you just to kind of give me a call. And she'd be like, well, do you know how to fix it? That's not the point, okay? Like, it doesn't matter if I know how to fix it. You just need to call me first, okay? Like, I want to feel like we're one, right? You call me. And so it's like, okay, all right, fine, whatever. And so and then she would kind of reach out to me and I'd be like, yeah, let's just call your dad. Let's just see like if he knows how to do that. And so, but here's kind of what was going on for me, right? Was in those moments where we got to make a decision, we're going back to what we trust. And for me, there was something that I wanted for us to do was to say, hey, we want to trust each other, right? Like I wanted her to reach out to me because I just wanted her to trust me, to be like, hey, I trust you. We're starting together. You and me, right? We are one with that. And by going somewhere else, I feel like, oh, man, she just didn't trust me. And I wanted us to kind of begin to cultivate that. And I think we all kind of face that in life, maybe not in marriage and calling, you know, your parents and those kinds of things, although that may be true. But we all have, when we have decisions to make, we're kind of going in our minds, like, who do we trust? Like, right? Like who do I trust? Who can I call? Where do I learn this? And so maybe, hey, I'm going to text my friend, or I'm calling my parents, or my, you know, I'm going up and I'm hitting Google. I'm going to YouTube. I'm hitting ChatGPT or Jim. I'm just somewhere. But when we have a decision to make, we go to something that we trust, or we think that can help us to do that. And as we look at the book of Ruth, especially here in chapter 1, we're going to kind of see some decisions that are being made in this first chapter. And one of the things that I think when you're reading kind of a historical narrative, and so that's what Ruth is, it's kind of a written down of kind of a history. And so it's not like a letter that's got a lot of really sharp, pithy statements in there, but really you're reading a story and really trying to learn what is God trying to communicate through this. A real story, not a fictional story, not a fake story, like a real genuine that happened. He's capturing those things. What do we learn? What do we learn from the decisions? What are they teaching us as we go through this? Because we all are going to have points in our lives where we are making decisions, and sometimes really important decisions. And so what I think Ruth 1 is trying to teach us is where you and I turn, that really reveals what we trust, right? Where you turn, what you turn towards reveals what you're trusting in, right? And so where you turn, who you turn towards, starts to reveal who ultimately you're trusting in. And so what we're going to see as we walk through a little bit of Ruth chapter 1, we're going to see kind of turning away from God. We're going to see this turning towards God. And then what does it look like to really begin to actually trust in God? And so if you've gotten to Ruth chapter 1, I want to read right before that to give us a little bit of context as we get to Ruth, the last verse in Judges, because it follows right after Judges. And Ruth 1 opens, right, in the days when the judges ruled. And so what's going on here? So if I flip my Bible over, Judges 21 verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so as we get to Ruth likely lays in the time of the judges. And so not the end of it, but there is this point in Judges. And so Judges is a wild book in the Bible. It takes place kind of after Israel has gone into the promised land. Joshua has led them through. They've inhabited the promised land. The 12 tribes are there. And rather than kind of having a central leader, like you think of Moses and you had Joshua, you had these significant kind of leaders that would kind of help lead the people in this way. There was more of a time where they were having kind of, in essence, kind of military commanders that would show up. And in the judges' time, they would get faced with villains, or they would have people attacking them. And so they would need somebody to help lead them. But there was this cycle that kept happening throughout Judges. There would be this sense where God said, hey, if you obey me, you follow after me, it'll go well with you. You'll be blessed. Things will go great. If you disobey me, if you reject me, if you rebel away from me, it will not go well for you. And so here's what would happen. The people of Israel would rebel against God, and it would not go great. Somebody would conquer them. They would lose something. Something would not go well. Then they would repent. Oh, no, like, we're sorry, God. We messed up. You know this, you've done this, right? You make a mistake, you do something, you're like, oh man, I messed up, I'm sorry. And then they would, rather than not doing that anymore, they would just repeat it all over again. And so there would be this rebellion, this repenting, and this repeating. And then it would cycle back to rebelling, repenting, repeating, which really isn't actual repentance if you get to the real idea of it. Repenting is, hey, I'm gonna turn away from it and not do it again. I'm gonna change my life. Theirs was really, hey, I'm sorry, I don't like how things are going. And so they would just keep kind of going through this cycle. And the way Judges capture this, right, is everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I think that, in essence, kind of captures our culture a little bit today. Because, in essence, what the Bible is trying to teach you and I is that there is an authority figure in our lives, that there is a good and there's an evil. There is right and there is wrong. And what can happen is we can kind of feel like, well, I want to determine right and wrong for me. What works best for me? What fits my life better? What do I want? What do I like? What do I agree with? And what happens when we get to the Bible, it's going to confront that in us. That there are things that we want to do that the Bible says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to lead to sin and brokenness and hurt in your life. And so there's a right and wrong, but we're tempted to want to do what's right in our own eyes. And that kind of leads us right into where we get here to Ruth chapter 1. So let me go ahead, let's read Ruth 1, and let's kind of begin to see the turning that begins to happen here. Ruth 1, starting in verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives, the name of one Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And so a lot of things happening here. And so what's kind of going on here is we're introduced to this person, Elimelech. He is from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. It's going to be the place that David is known of. It's going to be the place that at Christmas we celebrate, right? That Jesus, the Messiah, born in the town of Bethlehem. So it's a significant place that's there. But what's going on here? We see that there's a famine in the land. And often at this point in time, cultural and historical context within the Bible is one of the ways that the people would experience their rejection of God is they would not be blessed in their harvest. They would find famine and hardship. Things would not be going well because there was a dependence upon the land that was there. One of the ways that God would execute judgment and show them, hey, your rebellion, like I said, would bring about kind of famine and would bring about this idea that you are not experiencing my favor in their life. And so in the midst of that, rather than repenting, rather than coming to God and being like, Lord, we have rebelled against you, forgive us, they relocated. They just turned from the Lord, from his place, from the promised land, and they went to Moab. And so Elimelech takes his wife Naomi, and they go to Moab. And you would say, okay, it's just a neighboring place. Well, Moab was not a great place. Like, these were regular enemies of God's people. They would regularly attack the people of God. They come out of, like, if you go into back in Genesis, from Lot and kind of his side. And so there was this sense that these people worshipped false gods. They did not worship the one true God. They were very confused in kind of their worship. They would even offer child sacrifices. This was known as of a place of great debauchery and immorality that was there. And so they were going to that place. And so they were turning from God, and they were going to a place that they felt, hey, maybe this will work out better for us. Maybe there'll be a better future for us here. And so they were kind of turning away from the Lord. And so when Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons get there, their two sons take wives. They take Moabite women as their wives. And often what God had asked of his people was, hey, do not marry with these kind of other nations, because what would end up happening is when you marry someone with a different religious and worship belief is you're building a life on separate foundations. You're building a life where you don't agree upon, honestly, where right and wrong looks like. Who are you worshiping? Who is orienting your family around? It doesn't work. And so that's what they did. They took these Moabite wives to be there. And then these men pass away. And they leave Naomi by herself as a widow, and now Orpah and Naomi as widows as well. And in that culture, in that time, to be a widow as a woman was to be very defenseless. They were not taken care of from a security standpoint. They were vulnerable to being, you know, used and abused and taken advantage of. They were not having a financial security for their livelihood of wealth and earning money. They were, you know, in terms of their family dynamics, would be very challenging. And they didn't have any children to lean on and depend on. And so there was a lot of hardships, things that were going on here. And I think a lot of this kind of gets to this root idea of when crisis hit for Elimelech and for Naomi, right? What Elimelech chose to do was, rather than trusting and staying with God in his place, he turned away from God and went in and began to pursue life apart from him. Now, we don't know what their, you know, personal worship habits were like in that point in time, but likely I doubt that they were continuing to worship the Lord in a very true way. And I think that can be a temptation for us, right? Like, I think sometimes in our lives, we can be drawn towards things in our life and in our culture that just become more of a priority for us. That maybe we end up not outright rejecting God. I don't believe in God. I don't love God. I don't want anything to do with God. But what can end up happening is our feet, this idea of what we're walking and pursuing is really not God. It's other things. It's things that we may think that's where a better future is for for us. It can be like dating. Take the same situation that these sons were kind of put in. We can see that, hey, I think what's best the Lord lays out as a great plan for when you're dating and pursuing marriage is you find somebody that loves the Lord, that loves Jesus, that wants to serve you as Christ served the church and laid his life down for her. It's orienting your life around somebody who's saying, hey, I'm pursuing after Jesus and I want to help us to do that. But what we can tend to do is we go to, well, do they look pretty? Right? Do they make me feel good? Do we have the same, do we like the same music? Do we like the same shows? Those kinds of stuff, right? And we start to find compromises in our beliefs and in our faith. And it's these slow compromises that we make lead us away from the Lord rather than closer to him. You can even, the way that we've designed kind of the family unit in a way is, hey, like, don't move in before you are married. Like, don't live together, right? Because when you live together, other things come with that. You're not just roommates, right? There's other activities. And statistically, outside of just what the Bible would teach on that, like, we see that there's a greater level of divorce when you do those things. But often out of man, it's convenient. And, you know, they say, hey, we got to see if we work together in the house. And, you know, we want to live together, figure that out first before we get married. And the reality is when you're committed to one another, you figure it out, you know? And so going about things God's way always leads to a better life to do that. Well, sometimes it can be, man, our lives can begin to revolve around our children. We make them such an important priority in our lives. Our schedules, our whole life revolves around what's going on in their world. And that tension shows up with, man, like, I want to pursue the Lord, but man, I've committed myself in all these other areas. And all of a sudden, these things that we think are good and beneficial for our kids, they're actually leading them and us not closer to God, but actually we're orienting our life away from him because we're away from, you know, worship and in terms of Sundays and life group and relationships and community and devotional life. It just begins to be really challenging in our lives. I mean, so much so I was talking with a dad yesterday at Eliana's basketball game. And was just talking about their daughter. She's been very much in, like, you know, one of these travel sports, and she's getting into high school. And I was like, hey, is she thinking about college? She's like, I don't know. She's not really sure at that point. And they've thousands upon thousands of dollars, time and travel and all these things. And it's likely going to lead to this place of, it's just, they're just going to go to school, you know? All this time thinking, hey, we want to set them up for this college or future, whatever that looks like. And while that may be an aspiration, it's just not the reality for most people. I mean, there's like a percentage, like 1%. 2% of all high school athletes play at a next level. It's just very rare to do that. And yet, we move 90% of our life around pursuing that 1% in that space. So am I saying doing all that, you're wrong? No, I'm not. But I'm just saying, how do we think with wisdom in these areas in our lives? Because what are we saying we're walking towards? Because we can't walk towards God and pursue him and also walk towards these other things in our life and in our culture that's going on. And I think that's what was going on with them. They were tempted to kind of do what was right in their own eyes because our feet will follow our faith. What we're trusting and believing in, we're going to orient our life towards. And so what does Naomi do in the midst of all of that? What happens? Well, we see that she has this decision to make for her. What am I going to turn towards in my life? And we see right here in verse 6, then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. A really important word, it shows up 12 times in this chapter, is return or look back. And I don't think that's, you know, just a coincidence. What the author is trying to help us to see here is there's a decision that has to be made each and every time. And for Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they've got to decide what life are they pursuing? What direction do they want to move towards? What are they running after in their lives? And here Naomi, when she gets to this crisis point, now she can decide. And she says, I'm going back to God. I'm moving and walking towards God. I hear of his activity. I hear of his provision. I hear that there is food and grain. I hear that there is, God is at work in this place. I'm going to that. Maybe that's how you find yourself at church, right? Is there something in your life you say, hey, something isn't right. I hear about the Lord. I hear this church. I'm going to go and see. And I think we can be drawn to God's activity in our lives because we hear of what he is working and what he is doing. And for Naomi, she's having this point for her to decide, this was the direction my life was going in, and I kind of see the fruit of that. I want to change that. That's an important decision for all of us to see. Hey, is the life I'm currently pursuing, is it the life that I'm wanting? And if the answer is no, there's a decision to make. And for Naomi, she's saying, I want to go towards the Lord. I want to pursue him. It's this turning point for her. Naomi's feet start to move towards God's people. You see, before she's got her life figured out, before everything gets better, she just says, hey, I'm going to take my next step and I'm going to walk towards the Lord. And then in verse 8, let me keep reading. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you. This is the word hesed. I'll come back to that in a minute. As you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. I am too old to have a husband. And even if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. You see, Naomi is kind of seeing here like in our rebellion against God, it hasn't worked for us. And so now there's a sense, she's saying, I'm going to go back to the Lord. I don't know what's in front of me. There's so much unknown. Will they welcome me back? I'm going to be a widow. I don't know what is there. But daughters, here's what I know for you, is you can go back. You are young. You can go back to your homes. And there is hope for you that perhaps you can even still marry and have kids and you can have security. And she's like, hey, I want you to make the practical and logical decision here. Go back to what's safe. There's no judgment for her from them. She's not saying you are wrong and all of that, but she's saying, hey, this is the practical choice for you. And so she's saying, I'm going, but here's what you should do. But yet, what she is praying over them, they have been so kind to her. She uses that word hesed. And it's a really hard word to translate in English. It can come across as mercy or the loving kindness of God. Here's really what hesed, it's this loyal love that shows up and doesn't walk away. To show hesed to someone is to say, hey, I'm not going to be kind and loving towards you just when it's convenient for me. I'm going to do it even when it's costly for me, even when it's inconvenient to me. In essence, I'm going to commit to care and to love you. That's what God has done to us. And in essence, what Naomi is saying, Ruth, that is what you have done to me. And I pray you would find that. You would find that same kind of love. You would find that same kind of commitment. And then we see in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. So much emotion here. So much life decisions going on here. Futures at stake. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But what's the text say? But Ruth clung to her. And that's an important word because I mentioned earlier, right, that Genesis talks about that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. In essence, he's saying that this man, they covenant, there's commitment to this person. What Ruth was doing in this moment was, we're going to read here in just a moment, that Orpah decides she's going to go back to her house, to her mother's home, and to go back to what she knows. But Ruth is saying, Naomi, I'm clinging to you. I'm committed to you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not walking away. I am right there next to you. We are going to get through this together. Here's what I love about that. It's this picture of community, right? Like that is what the church is about. It's about people coming alongside one another and saying, hey, I'm not going to let you walk through this by yourself. It's part of the reasons why LifePoint even exists. LifePoint came because we wanted to be a church where no one walks alone. A church where Naomi isn't walking this battle and journey by herself, but Ruth is right there with her. And the way that we feel like we can do that best as a church is in our life groups. And this Sunday, we're kicking off and starting a brand new life group term. So all of our life groups are starting back up. Most of them are. I know some of them started to meeting this last week, and that's okay, right? And so all of our life groups are getting back up because we want you connecting in community. We want you in relationships. And so if you're not in a life group, then today is a great day because we have a whole bunch of life groups in the back of the auditorium that you can walk up to and to see, hey, when are they meeting? Where are they meeting? And perhaps that's a great place for you to connect. Because maybe you've been trying to figure this life thing out on your own. Maybe you've been trying to, man, like add God into your life, but also have all the other things in your life. You're just like, it's just not working. But what does it look like? Say, hey, I'm gonna walk towards the Lord and his activity. I'm gonna step into relationships with others to help me grow closer to the Lord, but also to help me connect with other people, to help them grow closer to the Lord. Because in this moment of Naomi's weakness in her life, she just didn't need advice. She just didn't need encouragement. She needed somebody to walk with her. She needed somebody to walk right beside her. And so we want to help that be true. So some of the different life groups that we have family life groups. These in essence are just men and women life groups together, co-ed. Some have kids, some don't have kids, but family life groups are families that are just men and women together. And we have several of those, I think close to a dozen, meeting all around Plain City. And then we have men's groups and we have women's groups. So men's groups, exactly what it sounds like. Women's groups, exactly what it sounds like. We also have some age-based groups, like our 18-25, for those that are kind of in that young adult life of 18 to 25. We're so clever at our names. And so 18 to 25. So if you find yourself in that age range, check out the 18-25 life group. Get connected there. It's growing like crazy. We also have students, 6th through 12th grade. They're out in the lobby, right? So if you've got a teenager, like connect with Blake and their team. They would love to get your student in community as well. And then we have what we call bridge groups. These are groups that oftentimes maybe address a topic, something that has a start and an end date, and really is kind of meant to be a bridge to help you to kind of connect into community. So two of those that we've got going on this term is we have our Financial Peace University. And so if you want to learn how to kind of manage God's money his way, if you want to kind of figure out how do I put a plan together to begin to maybe tackle debt or to be more generous in my life, FPU would be a great place for you to do that. And so you can go and sign up to be a part of that. Another one of our bridge groups that we're starting, we've got a family here that knows what it's like to walk with others in their family that are navigating some of the challenges around sexuality. We live in today's culture where that is all over the place. And so how can we faithfully parent our children in a space when, man, there's a lot of questions around identity and sexuality? And so they wanted to provide a place. How can we get parents together that they're wrestling with that? And so if you want to learn more about that faithful parenting class, stop by that bridge group. If that's someone in your space, you'd say, hey, we're navigating that. We've got some kids asking questions, pursuing maybe a lifestyle that we know that the Bible isn't in agreement with, but man, we love our kids, but what do we do with that? And sometimes you feel like, can we talk about that at church? Is that okay? Can we be here? Can we struggle? Like, what can that? And we're saying, yes, we don't want you to walk through that by yourself as well. And so life groups is a great place to do it. So on your way in, hopefully on your seat, you saw this. You can even scan the little QR code. You can even digitally look those up and see what's happening. You can stop by. We encourage you to check out. If you're not, you can check out a couple of life groups. It's not like, hey, you're committing to this for the rest of your life. Because we want in our life groups, we want them to grow and to multiply. In the same way that we want to multiply disciples, we want to multiply life groups. And we want to multiply congregations and campuses that are there. And one really awesome story of that is our Harrington life group is multiplying and starting another life group. Ryan and Brittany Thompson are starting a new life group just west of Plain City. And would love for people that maybe are in that area to connect into a life group on a night or wherever you are. We have groups in Plain City. We have groups east of Plain City and Hilliard, south of Plain City and London and West Jeff, west of Plain City, north of Plain City and New California and Dublin. Wherever you are at around here, we don't want you to have a reason why you can't be in a life group. And so we want you to work really, really hard to not be in a life group. And so we'd love for you to connect because we want to help you take a step towards the Lord, to be around his people, to be around his activity, to serve, to connect, to build relationships. Because that's where life change happens, is in the context of relationship. Faith produces action. And so if you're saying, hey, in my faith, I value community, relationship with God's people, how are your feet moving towards that? How are you taking steps towards that? And so it's not just we're looking at turning towards God, but there's got to be this decision point to where we're going to see with Ruth that she's not just turning towards Naomi and Bethlehem, but she's going to begin to trust in God. Look with me in verse 15. And she said, this is Naomi, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. You may have had this point, right? Where you're having this conversation, you know that they are resolved. They are not changed. They are committed. Their decision is made. And Naomi has that. She sees it in Ruth. What's so significant about what Ruth is doing? You see Orpah, she says, "Hey, go back to Moab. Go back to your home, to your place, right? To what your family and your culture worships. Go back to that. You'll fit right in." Ruth says, "No, not me. I'm not going back. I know what's back. I don't want that. I hear of God's activity. I hear what he's doing. I want that. Naomi, I'm with you. Naomi, you have chosen to go back to your God in the midst of your grieving, in the midst of your bitterness. I'm going to go as well. And here's I'm not just going because I know that there may be a future. I'm going because I want to give my life and trust in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. I want to believe in him. I want to trust him. I want to trust my future to him, my very life to him." You see, Ruth reaches this point to where this is more than just, "Hey, I'm going to go and keep my options open. I'm going to get there. If there's any eligible bachelors, we'll see what happens," right? It's like, "I'm going to go, and if my life starts getting better, I'll stay, and if not, I'm going to head on back." Nope. It's like she's buying a one-way ticket. She's jumping all, she's not, "Let me test the waters a little bit." Because you know, if you have 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat, and you stay there for a while, unless you're super flexible, it ain't going well, right? You got to choose. And Ruth is like, "I'm choosing God. I'm going to trust him." Because I think what really matters is not how much trust you have in something or someone. It's how trustworthy it is. Right? You can trust all you want in the wrong thing, and it can't hold up to it. It's not the strength of our faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's whether or not the object of the faith can actually do what you want it to do. And here's what Ruth and Naomi are trusting in God. Because he's not mentioned here really, right? There's not really but God is at work all behind the scenes here. What they are saying is, "I don't know what my future is, but I don't want a future without God in my life. I want my future walking with the Lord, being with his people, being in his place. I'm trusting him more than what I've trusted anything else before." Because Ruth had found God to be trustworthy. And here's what's beautiful about this decision from Ruth. We're going to get to it as we walk through next week, kind of more of the love story, her and Boaz, and what that whole situation looks like. But what's really amazing we find out as we get towards the end of this amazing story in the Bible is this decision by Ruth didn't just impact her. It impacted you and me. You see, the decision that Ruth made to say, "Hey, I'm going with you, Naomi, and I'm all in with God." What we find out is Ruth's great-grandson, somebody by the name of David from Bethlehem, father's Jesse, who becomes king, who from the line of David comes another who was born in Bethlehem. The bread of life, the house of bread, Bethlehem says, where Jesus was born, and then one day says, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who would trust and follow me will never hunger again, will never be thirsty." You see, Ruth's decision to be obedient and to walk with God brought about the salvation of mankind, brought about the way that God worked through this step of obedience to accomplish his plan. It's why one of the things we'll see each week in this series is how God accomplishes his plans through our hands. Like God working behind the scenes, working through people to accomplish his purposes. And he's doing that right here through Naomi and through Ruth. And then we'll come to find out through Boaz. And so maybe the question I have for you as we leave today is, what is your life moving toward? As you look at your life and you think about, hey, the choices, the decision, our calendar, our finance, like as I think about, what is our life moving towards? If nothing changes, where are we going? What direction? Because it's direction, not desire, that determines your destination. Right? You can desire to get in shape and be healthy, but that's not going to change anything. It's the direction and the habits and the choices that you make that change. You can desire to resolve your marriage and to have restoration in that, but it takes direction and two people working together, pursuing something. You can desire to grow close to God and to be with him, but it's direction of saying, hey, how am I taking steps to be with God? What direction is your life moving towards? Where is it heading? Is it away from God? Or is it closer to him? And maybe, right, what you're turning towards reveals what you're actually trusting in. And so maybe that question is, who are you trusting? Where are you going to in these moments of decisions? What is your foundation and ultimate hope of the one you're trusting in? And what Ruth and Naomi would show us today is that the God of the Bible, Jesus, is worthy of your trust and my trust. He is trustworthy because he always comes through on his promises to never leave us and never forsake us, to work all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We can trust the Lord, even when we don't know what the future has in front of us, taking that next right step of obedience, we see that God is accomplishing his purposes through his people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me? God, as I think about for each of us here, Lord, there's a lot of decisions that we have to make almost every day. But Lord, there come these moments throughout our lives where we've got to decide, Lord, which direction are we going? It's kind of the crossroads of our lives, right? Like, where are we trusting? What's leading us? What's guiding us? Where's our hope ultimately pointed towards? And so, Lord, as I think about for all of us here today, as maybe your Holy Spirit could help reveal in us where our lives are moving, what direction they're going, would you help us to see that maybe if we see that today, that it's not towards you, we have a choice. And the Bible calls that repentance. And it's just turning from that direction and choosing to turn towards our Savior, towards Jesus. And for some of us, maybe that's the first time today that we need to make that choice. I have been pursuing the world, walking after and pursuing and running after whatever my heart desired, doing what was right in my own eyes. And it has led me to Moab, away from God's presence and blessing in my life. I want God. I want my sins forgiven. I want a new life, a future that I, while it may be uncertain, it is with you, Lord. That's repentance. It's asking God, saying, Lord, forgive me for turning from you. I want to trust in your son, Jesus, for my life and for my future. Because in him, I will never be thirsty. I will never grow hungry. Because you satisfy my soul. And God, maybe for some of us who have made that decision, but maybe the direction our life is moving, we also need to repent and say, Lord, help me begin to orient my life around you. Help me, Lord. Maybe that step is stepping into a life group, getting some relationships, some accountability in our lives. Say, Lord, help me to walk with you. Put some people in my life to help encourage me. And then I can help encourage. Because, Lord, I want my life and my future to be in your hands, trusting you every step of the way, because it is better with you than away from you. And God, we ask and pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.